So I did not have a title to this message until Steve Laws asked me. Maybe that was 3 days ago. He said, "What's the name of your message?" I think that was Steve who asked me. And I was like, "Well, I actually don't know." And then I just said, "How about Man in the Mirror?" So that's the name of the message today. All right. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here today to invest in your relationship with the God of all creation. The great thing about giving a sermon at the end of the feast for you is my sermon ends up being a review of what everyone else has already talked about. So if you fall asleep, you might not miss that much. And if you missed a sermon earlier, well, you kind of get a partial redo. Even though all the speakers prepared separately, I love how the Holy Spirit intertwines the Word of God to put it all together. Another advantage of going towards the end is now I can reference some of the things that were said earlier. I was able to glean some great things from those who spoke earlier, and I am thankful for those who gave messages and Bible studies. Thank you again for showing up in support of God's kingdom and what is being done here this week. It is not always easy showing up for many things. There can be many worries or obstacles as why not to show up, not just for a church service, but showing up for God in general, each day. Every day brings the opportunity to show up for God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Focusing on the first part of that verse, an ambassador has duties, do they not? Are they not the representative of the kingdom they serve? They also have training too. You just don't get that job, do you? I mean, there's not an application on Indeed and, you know, there's no like qualifications, right? Would there be a qualification that needs to take place? As we continue to spend time together, let's encourage one another as we train to assume our ambassador duties in this world, as we head back to our regular dwellings and show up for God in our everyday lives. Showing up for God can have us face difficulties. For the feast, some of those difficulties can be missing time from school and work. Those things can be stressful. That stress is real. But I will say, God is for us, you and me. We have had such an opportunity while we have been here. I liken it to this. One of my favorite things to do with the ocean is to lay in the sun, somehow, a chair, towel, whatever, soak up the warmth of the sun. While you have been here, I hope you have been soaking up the blessing of God in fruitful conversations and the delight of this time we have together. The world and the things in it will pass away. 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Let's do our best to be present these last 2 days together to focus on the eternal things while praising God for his plan of salvation for all of mankind. If you have stress and worry of all sorts today, or have had it this week, or whatever that looks like for you, let me say, I am glad you are here, and welcome. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking, what on earth qualifies me to speak to you, or anyone else for that matter, that you would be interested in anything I have to say in regards to Yahweh or his word? Satan, because of the sin in my life that I can see and which God has revealed to me at this point, tries to shout me down to say, you are disqualified. Satan is correct. In my flesh I am. God's Holy Spirit, however, leads and compels me to stand up and speak what he would have me say, because I am not qualified. But the Spirit of God is. Over the past few months, I have found myself writing down different thoughts and verses in an attempt to organize those in a way that if the time comes, I would be in a position to share what God has been revealing to me in my life and be in a position to share if asked. I was asked. I said yes. So that means for the next hour, I get to somewhat nervously reflect on these things in front of you and with you in a context of hopefully not merely being a hearer of the word, but a doer, as James 1:23 tells us. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. As I listen to the Holy Spirit and think on the things God is trying to teach me in my life, my walk with Christ strengthens, not because I am stronger, but because my weakness continues to be laid out and revealed to me, which gives me the strength of weakness. Our reflection in that mirror in James 23 needs to be stared at and examined for a few reasons. What do I look like by myself, and what do I look like in Christ as a hearer and doer of the word, as that mirror is reflecting back? Because whether we like it or not, there is a reflection coming back at us. Michael Jackson has some of the most well-known songs in the world. One of his songs definitely has an element of James 1:23. His song, Man in the Mirror, gets some of it right. Not all of it, but some. The verses in his song that I allude to are, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make that change. I would have sang those verses for a more dramatic effect, but my children would have been mortified. For those in the group who are asking themselves, what do I look like for the first time in that mirror, or for those of us constantly battling that mirror, we can't change that reflection ourselves. If we are the ones reflecting back in that mirror, then you, me, we are not going to like the result. It has to be Christ reflecting back when we look in the mirror. Nothing good lives in us. Two verses here. New American Standard in NIV, Romans 7:18. New American Standard version first. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. NIV version, I like this one. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Romans 7:15 through 20 is a clear internal conflict that Paul is battling about the sin living in him. In verse 15, Paul says, I do not understand what I do. Anyone sitting in here that can relate to what Paul is saying in that verse? Anyone? It's a good show of hands. It gives me comfort in a way to know and speak out loud my difficulties as I can see two reflections shining back from my mirror. It gives me hope as I acknowledge that there is a change that needs to take place in my life, your life, our lives. And that change is possible with God. God has been gracious in his mercy to bring me back yet again over the last few months of the change that needs to take place in my life. What that means for me, in no uncertain terms, is God's gentle but raising voice saying, wake up, son. Matt Laws gave a sermon about working out our own salvation. In that sermon, he said God has shown him what only God knew at the time, but now Matt sees it. He sees why the adoptions needed to happen. He said so. He said, I needed to adopt those four kids. I took that to mean there are things God and the Holy Spirit might only be able to teach him through that experience, kind of like, in order for you to hear me, I need to show you what it looks like. Are we not all like that in some way? What does it take for us to really hear what God wants to wake us up from or to? How many times do we need to see our true selves in that mirror before we want to make a change? When we don't like what we see, do we stop looking? Don't stop looking. Don't stop looking. It can be difficult to accept who we are, not as discouragement, but for truth. What sets us free? Truth. Who is truth? Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Most likely a familiar verse for some, maybe new to others. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In Matt Gaffney's sermon, he presented two kingdoms. He had two columns representing the characteristics of those two kingdoms. Truth was found in whose kingdom? The kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now let us continue to wake up to the truth. What that means in my life is that God's Holy Spirit is telling me, it is time for you to come into the light and escape the darkness that continues to be part of your life. John 3:21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We speak truth when we say there are aspects in my life that I struggle, we struggle, you struggle with in regards to sin. Romans 3:23. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As we think about the definition of sin, missing the mark, and I don't like that definition, not because I think it is wrong. It is too correct and all-encompassing. Have you ever considered you can definitely hit a target, but still not hit the mark? Talk about hard to admit. Who wants to admit that? You struggle with missing the mark and that we live part of our lives in darkness. Who is eager and wants to examine that part of their life? I mean, really examine it and call it what it is and acknowledge it. In that mirror, that is me. If you sit down in a classroom and the teacher is taking attendance and the teacher calls your name, what are you supposed to do? Raise your hand or acknowledge in some way that is you, right? After the roll call, the teacher can now get on with teaching. Okay, for us, look around the room. No, really, look around the room. That's what you're... Who is here? I have several names listed. See most of the people listed here. It's time for roll call. We are here because we know we are sinners. Now let our teacher, Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit and his word, get on with it in our lives. Because we have raised our hands and acknowledged who we are. Some of us. I hope all of us do that. Let the teaching begin, or for some of us, continue. After we have acknowledged who we are without Christ, we then need to take the next step. One part of that is we have to decide to kick open the door where darkness lurks or reigns in our lives and let Jesus Christ, our light, flood in and drive that darkness out. John 12:46 and 1 Peter 2:9 speak of this. John 12:46, I have come as the light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. I might miss 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are we willing to take on the darkness in our lives and stare at that mirror? Sometimes we have to stand firm in the mirror. Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Whose might? His. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and have done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isn't it interesting that the armor of God in those verses starts with what? The truth. Accept the truth. For those who are baptized, yield and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us to repentance and overcome sin through his power. Because it is finished, right? Didn't Jesus tell us that? When you wake up each morning, do you tell yourself, it is finished? I certainly need that reminder. I look at that mirror some days and I see my reflection for who I am in the flesh, my sinful nature reflection. It's hideous. There are times in my life where I've struggled with anger, lack of mercy and compassion. Can I encourage everyone to ask God, either for the first time or to continue to ask him to transform the part of our lives where it has been revealed to us where we miss the mark, so we don't have that worry and burden on a daily basis? Listen to the Holy Spirit and look in the mirror and allow the Spirit the opportunity to tell us that that part of our life is finished. When I look at myself, I know that anger, lack of mercy, and those things weren't the only things in my life where I was missing the mark. Those were just some of the easiest to see. God needed to help me overcome those things because there is a long list that still needs to be tackled. So one day, Mark 5:48 can be a reality for me. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That verse reminds me of where I need to get to and that I have some false summits along the way. Let me explain. We're staying at some condos a few miles away. There are some foothills with a rocky jeep trail that starts about a mile from our place. When we got here, I decided to see if I could run to the top. As you are running the trail and take the left path, you can see about two summits at a time. Just enough to think you can do it, and you think that you can see the top, but it keeps going. Once you reach one summit, another appears, then two more. The first time I ran it, 2 or 3 in the afternoon, super hot, no water, I was like, I can make one more summit. I can make one more. Then it turned into, are you kidding me? This is aggravating. Why is there another one? It didn't honestly look that difficult. I kind of know what I am doing when I run. How could I have misjudged it? That run made me think about each one of my summits where I was missing the mark, and how there are still many more summits I need to get over. Some I can see, and some others that are not yet in view. Just like that run I was doing. Now, I don't count those summits I have passed as some checklist of qualifiers for entry into Christ's kingdom. I count them as essentials for me to learn how to love other people. Johnny Snyder's devotional at Pioneer Park about loving others really hit home with me. Thank you for being honest. How many of us have the courage to take a microphone and tell a group of people how we have been fools in our lives? When God is revealing things in my life, he needs me to accept who I am in the flesh and repent, turn around from those things. Because I need to move past those with repentance, ask and accept his mercy, and move to the next summit, which won't be the final summit. I don't want to kid myself. I probably don't have a mountain to climb. I have a mountain range to get up and over. Only God knows how many false summits I need to get over. Matt's picture of the climb he did with two of his four boys was a good visual. From that picture, he said you could see around 125 miles as you looked at those mountain ranges. The fourth time I ran those foothills behind the condo here, I looked around at the rest of them and said, there is no way I could run all of them, in referencing my mind to the summits I will need to get over in my life. The Holy Spirit told me, you don't have to. It is not about the self. I will give you the living water for your journey. On that fourth run, it's a little smarter, had a bottle of water with me, but the nozzle would only let me get a little bit of water at a time. It was a little funny. I was literally yelling at the water bottle in my mind, give me more water. My first thought was of the living water and how God just can't turn it all at once. He needs to give us drops, then maybe a stream, because otherwise it would blow our heads off. It hit my funny bone, and I was just smiling most of the way back. John 7:37-38. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus was teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles in those verses. As we grow in our relationship with God, he continues to reveal where I, you, we are missing the mark. During this feast, I would have you consider asking an older person what summits they have climbed and conquered, not through their strength, but how God had to change their life to get them over the summit. If you are older, I ask you, answer with courage, where comfortable, and tell those younger who have asked what that has been like for you. Because it should be my, your, our hope one day to move beyond those summits in darkness so all of us can completely celebrate in the light that is Jesus Christ. John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Can we just contemplate that for a minute? The light of life in us. Not as a show of power or pride, but of nothing good dwells in me, but the amazing light of Jesus Christ. Back to Romans 7. Romans 7:18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John Benzinger's first sermon went into some further detail about John the Baptist and tied some very important facts to his position and how God was working with him. Matt Gaffney had 2 Corinthians 4 in his sermon, which talks about the light of the gospel. That chapter is such a good read, as is everything in the Bible. That chapter is worth the time to look at again when you have the chance. I would ask again, each of us look around this room. This room has individuals here that can and will testify of the light in their lives. They have kicked down that door where darkness dwells to let the light of Jesus Christ in. They haven't stopped, though. They keep kicking and kicking and kicking as our Adamic nature and Satan try to close that door. And why will I, they, we, you keep kicking that door down? Each one of us might have an answer that varies. I would think one element of our answers would be that there is difficulty and heartache that is sustained in our lives by living in darkness. Once recognized, it can be crushing, absolutely crushing in one sense, and at all the same time freeing in another as we take our first step, or kick, if you will, toward the light. Job 12:25. They grope in darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Satan wants darkness to overwhelm and crush us. John 1:8 tells us more about John the Baptist and what he was doing. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. At that time, it was John the Baptist. Today, it is every called out one living in the world. It is the people in this room. It is you. It is us. It is me who bear witness to the light. John Benzinger referenced Revelation 7, verse 9, in his second sermon, which talks about a great multitude that no one could count from every nation. We will meet plenty of people in our lives who may tempt us with a false light or with just straight up darkness. Remember who the light of life is. It's Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. Darkness will come up. But I want you to get up. The first part of Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again." Who right now is down on the ground? Repent. Rise again and stand with the belt of truth in place. Over the course of many years, I sat in Bible studies with Jerry Laws, and he would make the following statement while kind of presenting it as a question. He would say, "We are good people. Aren't we all good people?" Drove me a little bonkers. His question, though, was a setup. He wasn't looking for the group to agree with him. He was looking for someone to stand up and say, "What are you talking about? When I look into the dark corners of my life, I know that that is not true." Now, I'm not looking to debate the tree of good and evil here. I am focused more on Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. In my estimation, when Jerry made his statement about good people, he was looking for us to respond with Mark 10:18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. Jesus answered that. No one is good except God alone. Amen. Can I get an amen? One, two, or three? All right, thank you. As my sinful nature and Satan's schemes and difficult situations attempt to overwhelm me, you or us, we have so much hope in the truth. Because you, me, us, we are not alone. We're all together in that we have the opportunity to be part of the light that drives out darkness. With those things, we need to ask God to give us ears to hear what he is yearning, not for us to simply hear, but to graft daily into our lives as his spirit moves us to become as he is. For those of you who are younger in the room, I ask you to really consider what has been spoken here this week. In business, it is important when you are in a room that you consider yourself not the smartest one in there. Quick to listen and slow to speak carries all sorts of applications in life. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This mistake is made by young people all around the world every day when they walk into the room with their parents. Now, I am just not picking on the younger generation. It is not just young people who have a hard time not interrupting and are quick to speak and slow to listen. In general, though, a lot of younger people think that the older generation just doesn't know. Older people just don't get it. Really. Even though they have lived so much longer than you, experienced so much more, have loved more, been hurt more, have lost more, have won more, have overcome more, have been through more. Yet did you ever really consider, and I mean really consider, why are the people that you know who are pursuing a relationship with Christ doing it? I'm all about looking at all sides, though. Same question on the other side. Why are others not pursuing a relationship with Christ? People in those same categories that I just mentioned, well, we can read about it. Matthew 13:1. That Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." You, I, we all need to accept the truth in our life. The first truth is we are sinful, all of us. That way, our soil, like that in a farmer's field, can be tilled and broken up before planting. So then we are ready for the seed for planting, so a crop can be harvested later. We need to be the soil, or prepared to be the soil, in verse 8 there. I was listening to Spotify several months back, and a song from Jeremy Riddle came on. I really didn't plan on having two songs in here. It's just that's how it ended up. But the title of the song, "This Is Amazing Grace." I'm estimating that some portion of our group has heard the song. A line in the song says, "What other king leaves his throne?" As a Christian artist, Mr. Riddle was speaking of Jesus Christ, the King. The question is a very good one. What other king leaves his throne? Back to Matt Gaffney's sermon, he spoke about the two kingdoms. I'd also like to add the possibility of a third kingdom. Do you know some of us might be kings already? Now, don't be shaking your heads in agreement. There was a reason I mentioned Jerry Laws earlier. My statement question was a Jerry Laws-type setup. I was not looking for a group in unison to shake their heads up and down in agreement, or maybe I was. Follow me here. God wants and is molding us to be as he is. Although that is true, I want to take that third kingdom in a different direction. Have I, you, we, built a nice kingdom for myself, yourself, ourselves, that we need to leave? Jesus Christ left his perfect kingdom to redeem us, but yet are we establishing and building an imperfect kingdom that needs to be left behind and dismantled? As we examine our kingdoms, do we need to leave those so we can live in the true kingdom he has established for his glory? So back to Jeremy Riddle and the song and the verse. What other king leaves his throne? Is there a throne that we have set up for ourselves? Are we the king of our world, or is Jesus Christ? We need to examine what thrones we have set up for ourselves. Am I the king of the put down? Am I the king or queen of gossip? Am I the king or queen of idleness, bitterness, unforgiveness, dissension, discord? There is a list in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. It is not all-encompassing, but it drives the point home. We can all try to make our own kingdom, right? We know God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword. But what about our tongues? Are they a close second? Or to our shame, maybe even sharper? That was me for many years, wearing it as a badge, leaving a trail of devastating words in my wake as I marched in darkness. Proverbs 12:18, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Oops. I don't have this one in here, but I also put in Matthew 12:36. "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Anyone have a careless words journal they are keeping? Mine would be quite large, I am afraid, with several volumes to my shame. Although new pages have slowed considerably as God has woken me up from that darkness and his light has replaced that dark place in my life, I know that only he can erase those pages. Otherwise, without him, I most definitely stand condemned. Praise to God for his mercy. In closing, at times I have such a mixture of emotions like Paul in Romans 7. I praise God for bringing me out of the darkness so I can soak in the light of life, a beach day, if you will, where I am soaking up the light. I still struggle time to time in many regards with sin, but it is becoming less and less as God finishes those summits in my life and moves me on to the next. When I ask myself, why am I so hesitant to soak in his light and escape the darkness in other parts of my life, I can turn to Romans 7:21 and read what Paul wrote. "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord, who one day I long to have completely staring back at me when I look in my mirror. Thank you. May the Lord bless and keep you.